KLYT Broadcast Studio. This is ABQ Connect.
Dinah Monahan joins us from Psalm 51 Ministry, founder of the ministry. And well, first of all, Dinah, thank you so much for taking the time to visit with us today.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, I was going to say retired, and I know, you know, somewhere on the website I saw, you know, quote unquote retired. But we know with so many, you know, the Billy Grahams of this world and others who've, you know, just gotten to the later part of life and where most would retire and put their feet up and not do much. That's just not the case with Dinah Monahan. So much appreciate the continuing work you've done. Even really as we speak, and for those not familiar, Dinah, with Psalm 51 Ministry, you know, as much as you'd like, even your testimony, but, you know, getting back to the genesis of Psalm 51 Ministry, what inspired you to get it going? We'd love to hear that.
Well, I'd love to tell it. And by the way, that's got a comparison to Billy Graham. That's pretty heady stuff, but I think he's in a class of his own. So let's just bring it down a few notches. At any rate, however, I did retire. What I retired from is I ran pregnancy centers, maternity homes all my life. Before Roe v. Wade, I was speaking out against abortion in California, and I was a teenager. I was probably 19. And so I've been in the pro-life movement for over 50 years, but I've done everything. I've done protests, I've done marches, everything. But I always came back to working with the young women who were pregnant and young women in crisis. And my husband and I took young women into our home who were pregnant or in crisis for 6 years. And then I started... at the time, we called it Women's Choice Pregnancy Clinic, which works in a city, but in a small town, it works against you with the word choice. And yeah. So we changed it to Living Hope. And but I started that and I ran it for 20 years and started with in half of a room shared with another ministry. By the time I retired in 2010, not to do nothing, but to do something different. It was, there were three centers. One is the only center on an Indian reservation in the country, a maternity home. And we had two other centers, and we were seeing, we had about 1,250 client visits a month between the three centers when I retired. It was going great guns. I did mostly the counseling. I'm a lay counselor, but I'm very intuitive and just, you know, God gives each of us gifts, and that's a gift he gave me. And so over the years, I realized that in working with these women, there was something there that was deeper that was not addressed. And so that's how all of this came about. And through Dr. Sandy Wilson, she wrote Shame Free. No. Anyway, she wrote a book on shame, and that was my first introduction to it years ago. She actually became my mentor. I contacted her, and she became my mentor. But I realized that so many Christian women today, they love the Lord, but they have shame and they don't even know it. And it's not shame for what they've done. Sure, there's shame for what you do, but we understand Christ paid for that. And so maybe even in a head knowledge, but it's shame not for what they've done, but that there's something wrong with them that isn't wrong with anybody else. And if people knew, if people only knew, if people found out. And so it throws women who become Christians, join a church and maybe come out of a really sinful lifestyle but came out of a trauma and things in their childhood that happened to them, and they don't even know, but you come out of that, you become a Christian, you go to church, but you still carry this, it is a deep visceral feeling that something is wrong with me that's not wrong with anyone else. And then, and so what if they find out? And that kicks us into performance. And you know, you cannot have an authentic Christian relationship, a relationship with Christ and with others when we're performing. And yeah. So that's in a nutshell, you know, why now I do what I do.
Yeah. Now, when you founded the ministry and I should say, you know, you already mentioned ministry started, you know, way back at Living Hope or before Living Hope, before you mm-hmm. changed the name. But, you know, when you landed on Psalm 51, can you speak to that? Why label this ministry Psalm 51?
Because David is such a classic example. He sinned and then he covered it up. I mean, he not just sinned, but he compounded it. And then he covered it up. And then he became, talk about performance. And yeah. and he lied to himself and to others. And he just kept going on that. And it took Nathan to just nail him with it.
Yeah, call him out. Yeah.
And then when he did, if you read Psalm 51, it is the most beautiful prayer of repentance I've ever seen, because everything says, all goodness, all forgiveness, all joy, all peace emanates from God. And all we have to do is be honest and to go before him with a broken and a contrite heart, which Psalm 51:17 says, broken in a contrite heart, O Lord, you won't despise. And so that is truly the center of our ministry. And you know, it's very different than, there's a current thing, you know, where you have to wade through all of this stuff. And a lot of people face it. We are raised with some well-meaning parents, but they're human and they have their stuff. And so, and unfortunately it's when we're little that they're working this stuff out, you know, yeah. when we're most formative years in there. And so, so we come out of it and, we don't even realize that neglect and abuse, and sometimes it's hands-on, sometimes it's harsh criticism. There's a whole lot of things, but the child can only come to the conclusion that something's wrong with them, because they cannot look at their parents and think something's wrong with them. And so it has to be a deficit in the child. And then you carry that to adulthood. And the thing is, with this ministry and what I've put together, when you understand it and use the tools, and it's all based in who God is and who we are, when you use the tools, you end up, you can move from your identity in what happened to you as a child, and what you've done on top of that to complicate things, to who you are in Christ. And it just sort of negates it or cancels it. It isn't that it didn't happen. It isn't that it didn't hurt. It isn't that it didn't have its impact, but it isn't who we are.
Yeah.
That's why Christ is the great. Yeah. Oh my gosh, he levels this playing field from wherever we came from to, he becomes our identity. But a lot of women know the words, but they don't know what it really looks like.
Yeah. You know, what I hear you saying is, you know, there are real victims. There are people who are victims of crime. There's people who are victims of abuse. There are people who are victims of what have you. But, you know, and often through that victim mentality, behaviors arise. And, you know, what you've been able to do, whether it's women found in a crisis pregnancy or just dealing with past victimization is mm-hmm. share. And, you know, actually it's kind of summed up in the name of, you know, after you changed the name of the ministry you're doing years ago, but Living Hope and drawing people to something that is active and something yes. that is, something they can count on, not a whimsical hope, but a confident expectation found only in Christ Jesus. And there's so much to unpack here, Dinah, which, by the way, if you just tuned in, we're visiting with Dinah Monahan, the founder of Psalm 51 Ministries. And let me get you to the website before we press on.
Sure.
You spell out the word Psalm 50. So it's psalm50.1 is the website. And we'd encourage you to visit the website, even as we're talking, if you're not driving and you could bring up the computer and follow along with this, psalm50.1. But as I mentioned, so much to unpack in what you've already talked about. In the remainder of this segment, I'd like to talk about as believers, how you can encourage those who love Jesus and love abundant life, that are pro-abundant life, that there's a place for them to be supportive of the battle against the loss of life in the womb. We regularly have people dine on this show, the CareNet Pregnancy Centers of Albuquerque and Love Life, on the work they're doing to mobilize the church and educate people and be a place that people can go and get the assistance they need in the midst of a crisis pregnancy. So in the remainder of this, if we can talk a little bit about what we can do as believers to be a part of this conversation in the public square, and not just conversation, but being the hands and feet of Christ in the midst of it. Yes. And when we come back from the break, I'd like to talk a little bit more about the church. You mentioned early on in this conversation, I can't articulate exactly what you said, but it brought to mind how important it is for the church and the body of Christ, whether it's a brick and mortar church or the body of Christ, to be a safe place where those who are in crisis can come in the midst of the shame that they have. And find real love. And we'll get to that in the next segment. But if you can speak to, as we kind of put an end to this segment, a mobilization of the church and what the body of Christ can do in the midst of, this battle for the innocents.
We are absolutely in the battle. The very first thing people can do is to not solidify their position by understanding the biblical perspective and also the social, but it's all biblical. I mean, it's, and then find out the facts, because I'm going to tell you, I have talked to so many people and all they have to do is say to me, what do? And there we go. And, on a plane or. And so I say, hey, abortion is legal up until the day of birth in certain states, and they'll say that is not true. That is absolutely not true. Do you know what I do? I pull up Albuquerque's yellow pages on Google, the ads.
Yeah.
I pull them up and show them late term abortion advertising. I say, well, then they, what are they offering? If that's not true, and people are shocked, I don't know where they've been. Their heads are in the sand. But anyway, but we have to know. And then we have to understand how to articulate our position without anger, without defensiveness, but to be able to walk people through this. And some people never want to see it. Some people don't care. I mean, there's plenty out there on YouTube to educate us on that.
I'm glad you brought that up. Excuse me for interrupting, because that's a great tool, and it's still in the news cycle. We just lost a great warrior for life when Charlie Kirk went to heaven. And I would encourage those that, how do I have a dialogue? How do I overcome these objections? Mm-hmm. How do I go? Just search Charlie Kirk abortion conversation, and it's everything you just said. He represents Christ in his demeanor in regards to it, but there's an urgency and if there's any there might be some righteous indignation in it, depending on the conversation. But you're talking about human life, and he explains where that starts, and it, you know, things like development. You know, what part of development? He just covers the gambit, and I will tell you, he has equipped me to have a better conversation for the, you know, with those that are pro-death when it comes to a crisis pregnancy. And again, I'm sorry I interrupted you, but that you brought up YouTube, and what a great resource it is in this area. There's plenty of garbage on YouTube, but with Charlie's work that he's done, I think that's relative. And Dinah, we are up against a break, so we're going to take a quick break. Can you stay with us?
Absolutely.
Okay, we're going to take a quick break and come back with more. Dinah Monahan, the founder of Psalm 51 Ministry. Go to psalm50.1 to find out more. And we'll be back with more after this on ABQ Connect.
Connect.
We continue our conversation with Dinah Monahan. She's the founder of Psalm 51 Ministry. The website is Psalm, and then you spell out the word 50. Psalm 50. .1 is the website. And actually, before we jump back into our conversation, Dinah, and we'll try to do it before we end too, just a reminder about all the great resources available. There's videos at no cost. You'll find workbooks on the website, information about the ministry, including information about your story, Dinah. Ways for you to get involved or request help. You can also volunteer, blogs and videos and other opportunities to find out about the Heart Helper info and Heart Leader info and all kinds of information, which we don't have time to go into it in detail, but I would encourage the listener to walk through the website again at psalm50.1. On the web. Dinah, when we went to the break, we had mentioned coming up, and we will before the end of our conversation here. We've got about 10 minutes. We'll get to a point. I want to address the church being a refuge that people in the midst of a crisis pregnancy can have a safe place to go to find the assistance they need. But before we get to that, could you walk us through what you call the five fingerprints of shame?
Okay. Yes, but I want people to understand we're not talking about shame for what you've done. It is a sense that something is wrong with you that's not wrong with anyone else. And it's women who are Christian, who are in the church, who have tried to fill in that blank with everything. If I do this, I'll be holy, I'll be acceptable, I'll be complete, and they fill it in, and nothing works because their identity is in their performance and in their past. And by the way, I do want to say this, in the church and in the pregnancy centers, not the clients, but the client advocates, you have 1 out of 3 women have been molested as children in the church. You look out in any congregation, and I promise you, because in all my speaking, a lot of times I'll take a quiz or a query of who, and it's always 1 out of 3, sometimes 1 out of 2 women who have been molested. It doesn't even account for all the other abuse. And then the other thing is 1 out of 4 have had abortions. So there we have it. But what happens when a woman comes in from this trauma, and they come and find Jesus, and we all remember how amazing it was, that acceptance and that love and that, and then we go to a church because that's the next step, and we stand at the door and we do not look around and say, oh gosh, they're just like me, sinners who've been saved by grace. No, what we do is you look around and you say, oh, if they only knew. And that starts us on the journey to looking around and saying, what does a Christian woman look like, and performance. And it doesn't work because that's not what God intended for us. God intended us to have a real and authentic relationship. So I want to talk about shame and what are the fingerprints. First, you have contempt, and you have where people, they have to protect, all of this is to protect them so people don't see the shame, the core sense that something's wrong with them. You have contempt, and it comes out in either other-centered contempt or self-centered contempt. So, oh, I am so stupid. I am such an idiot. I can't believe I did that. All of this. Now, the world is saying, oh, that's negative self-talk and you shouldn't do it. The reality is it stems from this shame. And you can't just positive talk it away. And it's a lie. By the way, Satan's greatest tool with women, he doesn't have their soul, but boy, does he have them wrapped up in shame. What does shame do? Shame keeps us focused on ourselves. Contempt says we are so stupid, we can't do it right. I can't even do this Christian thing right. Control. Why do we know women who control? They have to control because they keep things in control because they don't want people looking deep enough in where they will see that at our core, we are flawed. There's something wrong with us. I'm not talking about the universal, we're all flawed. We all need a savior. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about after we have a savior, we're not acceptable to God. It's not enough. Isolation. You always feel like, you know, everybody else has it together. We perform, but women, and you're a man, so you're not, this stuff may not be resonating with you, but I promise you it's resonating with women. We don't ever feel like we quite fit. Comparison. I am telling you, comparison is like huge with Christian women. They walk in a place, they look around, and they compare. And women who have shame never see themselves as better, or occasionally, but that's only to make themselves feel better. But they're always looking at someone who maybe has another talent, and if only I, if only I, if only I, oh, if I were like her, I'd be more spiritual if I were like her. And it's all a lie. That's denying that Christ, we are created uniquely. And so again, all of this focus on everything but what it's supposed to be. It's focus on self and our deficit, and then perfectionism. And perfectionism is not just for your area, because some people just like it neat. It is perfectionism where you have to do life perfectly. And when you make a mistake, it means you are a mistake. It shouts that you are a mistake. Look, you are so stupid. You can't do life. Look at that. You made this mistake. And in reality, mistakes are a part of life. But it is all or nothing. And when you make a mistake, it just confirms that we are a mistake. These are the things that women, Christian women in the church, are living with, but they can't let anybody know. And so when we put words to it in the way I have in my video, I have giving God your worst, which is your starting place. He doesn't want our performance and he doesn't want our best. And I know that sounds like heresy, but hear me out. David gave him his best. After David sinned, he gave him his best. He probably was the best king. He was flashy. He was into it. He didn't want any of that. He wanted a broken and a contrite heart, and he wanted him to come honestly to say how he had sinned against you and you, O Lord, or against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. And he acknowledges it. When we learn, and instead of performing and giving God those things that we think impress him, when we learn that he wants our worst, he wants those thoughts that shake us when we realize they're there. We pull them out, look at them and say, I can't believe I thought that. That's what he wants brought to him as an offering, actually, because he wants our worst. And I tell this story in my video. This stems from something very personal in me where I came face to face. I had the mother's nightmare happened in our family, and I came face to face with the reality that I wanted to kill. I did. I mean, there you are. And I've been a Christian a long time, but I'd never faced something like this. And so that's what he wanted. He didn't want me to sing in the choir and teach Sunday school, and those things are all good. But he and to be in pregnancy care work. If I was not willing to lay before the cross the worst, which that I wanted to kill this young woman, or this young man, I'm sorry, because of what he did to my daughter, I wanted to kill him. And when I could come to God with that and surrender it, he's able to fill me with him. I could not forgive frankly, I'm not, you know, forgiveness is something that only God can work in our heart. I could have forgiven for a while till I saw him. And then I'd go, oh, I thought I forgave him. I'm a failure. But the reality is when we go to God only with what's in our heart, and I don't care how ugly it is, when we go to him with that and we surrender it at the cross, he takes it. And now you have the power of God, of Jesus on the cross, taking those things. We don't get to claim it. We don't get to say what a good Christian we are, because all I can tell you is I wanted to kill someone, but I had to be willing to surrender it. And sometimes I wasn't even that. I wanted to entertain it.
Dinah, we all find ourselves at times, you know, in situations similar to this. I kind of want to reel it back in to a simple, and I'll throw it back to you. But I think a simple, back to the five fingerprints of shame, and we went through contempt, control, isolation, comparison, perfectionism. And, you know, the truth is, if we will come to him, which is what you're saying, and don't be defined by what you've done in the past or in the midst of doing, be defined by your relationship with Christ. And when you do that, there's freedom from all of these fingerprints of shame. Right. You know, we shouldn't feel good about the things that we've done that were contrary to, you know, basically that we're missing the mark. However, when we, like David, come to him with a contrite heart, and we surrender to him, and Lord, fix me in this work through me to correct these things, or Lord, you know, maybe you're not even in the midst of some of those past acts. But as you mentioned, especially, you know, as Christians, I think we feel like part of that is what I wanted to get to is, as we put a close on our conversation, is now you need to have a trusted mentor, a trusted confidant, someone, an accountability partner, someone you can go to that, and they can come to you. And it is that place of refuge. And I was talking about a church in general being a place of refuge.
Oh yeah.
You know, for those in Christ, and really any kind of crisis. And actually, that goes for those who believe and don't believe. The truth is, often the church, the body of Christ, when there's blood in the water, you know, they eat their own. You know, And it's important that people aren't feeling like I can't come out and talk about this because then my life will be over. And
I will be judged. What will they think of me?
Yeah.
That, by the way, is not always the case, but that's how they feel.
Well, when you have confidence in your relationship with the Lord,
and who that's right.
There's just a weight is lifted because it's him. It's him that I aim to please. It's him who I aim to be an ambassador for. It's him. And what all these, they, no one else knows your heart like he does. And I think that's much of what you know, we've tried to get to, and we're right. pretty much out of time. But I do want to throw it back to you for another, any quick thought to put a bow on this conversation, and we'll draw people to where they can be a part of what's happening at Psalm 51.
If women, if you want to go to the website, Psalm 50.1, all spelled out, the videos are free. We have retreats. They have in Albuquerque, they have a group in Albuquerque of Psalm 51. These are all women who go through it. Their lives are transformed. They finally recognize and let go of the shame, and then they are equipped to walk other women through it. We're just a bunch of beggars, me included. I'm just a beggar, and I am leading other beggars to bread, and we want to start an army of beggars who are authentic, who are they don't have the shackles of shame anymore. They're gone. Their identity is so securely in Christ. Someone gives them an offense and it's like, not me, and they can move on. There's not this obsession with self, but rather an understanding of who we are in Christ. All that stuff drops away. Women, if you're interested, you have a thriving group in Albuquerque under Colette Doss. And you can just go to the website and contact us. We also have a place where you can, there's a button there you can hit if you want someone to walk through these studies with you, because they're pretty, they can sort of turn your life upside down just in the way they deal with things. And yet in the end, you feel the shackles of shame dropping off.
Well, listen, if you were listening in Las Cruces, Cannon Air Force Base, Portales, and, you know, we mentioned the group in Albuquerque, go to the website and still find the assistance you're looking for by reaching out to the ministry of Psalm 51, and it's Psalm 50.1, all spelled out like Dinah mentioned. There is a place to find refuge. There's a place to find Jesus and healing from any of these areas. And Dinah, we are out of time, but I so much appreciate the work that you continue to do in your quote unquote retired days. Look forward to having you on again.
I'd love to. I would love to. Thank you for having me.
And thank you for listening to ABQ Connect.